Good evening.
Good evening.
If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Or, as some translations put it, holy and blameless before Him in love. The Apostle reveals to us a profound truth here, and that is that our salvation, with its attendant blessings, these spiritual blessings that we possess in Christ, our redemption, our election to Christ, is something that God conceived and planned and willed to do before He created the world. That is an astounding statement. And I call it to your attention because I don't want you to ever forget that you are the child of a mighty and powerful God. A God who utters His word and it goes forth and it comes back to Him, not in vain, but accomplishing His will. We're dealing with a mighty God. And I think it's important when reading verses like this to take the time to really think about what the author is saying. Because these are deep and profound things. These are things that are revealed to us reveal to us the mind of God. Things that have been kept hidden for ages until the fullness of times when Christ came. You know, it's like when you're on a trip, you're on a long trip cross country driving, and you have many days, many hours of driving ahead of you. And you're anxious to get to your destination. And so you drive by and you look out the window and you see the beautiful landscape before you. And you wish you could stop and spend some time just enjoying God's beautiful creation. But you have to get to where you're going. So you just keep driving and you keep driving and you keep driving. But then you come upon a scene that is so breathtaking that you just have to stop. Maybe it's a beautiful, clear, blue lake. Perhaps it's a majestic mountain. Maybe a golden field that is even brighter in the setting sun. And you just have to stop and look at it. And at that moment, all the anxiety that you felt about getting home, getting to where you need to be, is forgotten. And you're just living in the moment, enjoying the beautiful scene before you, taking it in. And the scriptures are like that. They offer us many views just like that. And I think this verse is one of them. In fact, it's the whole letter is like that, really. And it is important to stop, to not be in a rush sometimes when we're reading through the scripture, but to go through it slowly and to let it sink deep into our hearts. And so that's the reason why I'd like to present this lesson to you tonight. I'd like for us to think about and explore this wonderful statement, this profound truth that Paul reveals to us about the great eternal purpose of God and how it was all formulated and planned before the foundation of the world. In this opening to his letter, Paul discusses words and ideas and concepts that maybe are unfamiliar to us. Perhaps they're incomprehensible to us. They are high and lofty and grandiose things that he discusses. He talks about us being predestined to adoption as sons. He talks about the mystery of his will, God making known to us the mystery of his will, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. He speaks about the glory of being sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given to us as a pledge or as a deposit of our inheritance. These are high and grandiose things, difficult to understand perhaps. And maybe that's the reason why sometimes we get in a rush to go through when we're reading or studying a text like this, because we're anxious to get on to something that we can more easily grasp. And I think that even the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this letter, sensed that anxiety in the people he was writing to. For he goes on to say in verse 15, he mentions his fervent prayer for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Paul wrote these things so that we could know just how mighty God is, just how great our redemption is. We may not understand it in all of its glorious complexities, but it is something to be dwelt upon continuously and thought on and pondered, because these are indeed great blessings that God has given to us. We are living in the best of times, because this purpose of God, this eternal purpose of God, was something that He kept hidden for a long, long time. It's not something that He revealed right away to mankind. Paul refers to it in many of his letters as a mystery. And he calls it that because he wants us to understand that this is something that was unknown to humanity for a long, long time. It was certainly known by God. It was something that He was planning to do from the foundation of the world, but it's something that He kept hidden for ages. And here are some verses that speak to this. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past." And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things." And similarly in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints." He's talking about us. It's been revealed. He says it was kept secret, or it was hidden for ages past. this is what he means when he speaks of it as a mystery. It was a mystery because it was kept secret for such a long time. It's not the idea that, you know, the Bible has some sort of hidden message that only the most erudite and scholarly amongst us can understand. There's no hidden code in the Bible to be discovered and deciphered that will unlock the mysteries of the universe. That's not what he means when he speaks of it as being a mystery. He just means that it's something that was unknown and kept that way for a long time. But it shouldn't be a mystery anymore because God has revealed it. What was a mystery has been revealed. It's been disclosed. It's been laid out in all of its glory for us to investigate and to study and to understand. And that's why I say we're living in the best of times. We have the privilege of seeing things and hearing things that the people of God in the Old Covenant did not have the privilege of seeing and hearing. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17, Jesus said to the people, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." How sad that many of them did not see the great opportunity that they had, that they did not see this tremendous blessing that was being given to them in the coming of Christ, in His coming to this world and revealing God to us and preaching the good news of the kingdom. They were getting the chance to see things and to hear things that the righteous under the old law longed to see and hear, and we're not given that privilege. We're given that privilege. And it's an even greater blessing in a way, because for us, because, you know, the Bible is so accessible. You know, you can go to just about any bookstore and buy a copy of the Bible and read it. And there are so many different translations of the Scriptures that one can choose. There really isn't any excuse for being ignorant of God's Word. Well, this mystery that Paul speaks about that was kept hidden, it was finally revealed with the coming of Christ. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35, Matthew writes about Jesus, and, you know, this is a section in Matthew where he records many of the parables of Jesus. And he says this is all in fulfillment of prophecy. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." It really began, this revelation, in earnest with the coming of Christ. Now, it's true that in the Old Testament, there were some things foretold that pointed to the future, that pointed to the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of God's kingdom. Certainly Isaiah is one of those prophets God used to speak those things, to reveal those things. But it was still a mystery even after that. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, and he asked Philip, who is the prophet here speaking about? I mean, it wasn't disclosed. We're not told in that text who this servant of God is that will bear the iniquities of his people. But when Jesus came and revealed himself, and it by the signs and the wonders that he did, it was obvious that this is the one. It was apparent to those who were paying attention and who had their eyes open that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of these prophecies in the Old Covenant. He fit the description, if you will, of these things. And so when Christ came, He revealed it to us. He revealed Himself to be the Son of God who had come down to give His life as a ransom for many. But even Jesus did not reveal everything, for He promised His apostles in John chapter 16. In verse 12, He said, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." And so Christ promised the apostles that after He left and returned to heaven, He would send to them the Holy Spirit, who would guide them into all truth, who would disclose the things that God had given to the Spirit to say, and they would then go out and proclaim it to the world. And so more revelation followed Christ, Jesus, after His return to heaven. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We read about that in Acts 2. And they were empowered to go out and to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and to cause the faith of many and to convert thousands and thousands of people to the gospel. And Peter, writing about those things many years later in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, speaking about the prophets in the Old Testament, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And so we have the revelation of God. We have the revelation of this great and glorious mystery that Paul spoke of here in Ephesians and in other epistles that he wrote as well. And he made a promise to us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He said that by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And so there it is. There's the great opportunity that we have. There's the blessing of revelation that is there before us. God has not withheld it any longer. That's why I say we're living in the best of times. We're not living under the old covenant. We're not living in a time where the mystery of God was kept hidden. It's been revealed, and we can read it. And Paul promises that if we do read it, we read what he wrote, we read what the other apostles wrote, the things concerning Jesus, we can understand it. We can understand his insight into the mystery of Christ. And so we need to take advantage of that. This mystery centers on the work of Christ. If you're familiar with Ephesians, and I think most of us here are, we've studied it before, we've had Bible classes on it, I'm sure you have studied it in your own personal time, personal study. You know that in this opening here, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, that in almost every verse, there is some reference made to Christ. To being in Christ, or being in Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And on it goes. This reference to being in Jesus. All of these blessings that God has poured out by His grace are poured out in Christ. Christ, in the body of Christ. It is those in the body of Christ who have received all of these wonderful blessings, this great salvation through Jesus Christ. And so the mystery of God, this great plan that He formulated and designed before the foundation of the world, it centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This was something God was envisioning before creation, that He was going to bless the world through His Son. And He was going to honor His Son. He was going to glorify His Son through this atoning sacrifice that He would offer on the cross, being raised from the dead and being exalted to the right hand of God. And through this sacrifice and through this message of salvation, He would draw all peoples to Christ and to Himself. From every nation, He would bring them together. And this is the great mystery that Paul writes about here in this letter. And so we find Jesus, when He is spending some time alone, just prior to the time He's going to give His life for the sins of the world, He's praying to His Father. And that wonderful prayer that we love and cherish so much in John chapter 17. In verse 24, He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world." There's that phrase again. God loved the Son before creation. And this is how He manifests that love, through this atoning death, resurrection, and glorification, and salvation for millions and millions of people. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 verse 20, "For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." And Paul, here in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." This was God's purpose. This was God's plan, to bring people together, to reconcile people through His Son Jesus, and bless them in His Son. And so, as we read the Scriptures, as we read from Genesis to Revelation, we need to see this common thread throughout. That all of these things that we read about, the people and the places and the events, it all relates to God's purpose of glorifying His Son. It all relates to the person and to the work of Christ on the cross. Think about it. We have Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He created man in His image. Male and female, He created them." They're tempted, and they sin, Genesis chapter 3. Their relationship with God has been destroyed. It's been broken. We move on in the story, and we see the world population growing and growing and growing, to the point that most people have forgotten God. And most people are living in sin. And the thoughts and the intentions of man's heart is only evil continually. And so there's the flood in which one family is saved. One righteous family. And from that beginning, God starts over. And we move on in the story, and we have the call of Abraham and the promise of a great nation and a promise of land and a promise of blessing for all families of the earth. And we have the nation of Israel that God raises up, and Moses and the law and the conquest of Canaan. And we just keep moving and moving and moving in the story, We have David, and we have Solomon, we have the temple, we have the prophets. And what does it all mean? What is it all pointing to? Where are we going with this? It's coming for more and more and closer and closer and focusing on Christ. That's where it's coming to. Because that's what God was planning to do before the foundation of the world. This didn't happen by accident. It just didn't come out that way. There was purpose, and there was order, and there was planning, and there was deciding, and there was choosing, and there was implementation, and there was execution. And it all happened just as God foreordained and foresaw it to happen. And so it's coming to Christ. And so we can never forget that, brethren, in our reading of the Scripture, that all of this finally, ultimately points to Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Because that's where we find redemption. It's in Jesus. Paul tells us here in Ephesians 1, verse 4, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. These blessings that we have in Christ, these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, are the result of having been chosen by God, having been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the question that naturally comes up when we read this verse is, well, how did God choose us? Was it individually? And was it unconditionally? That's the Calvinistic position. That God unconditionally elects individuals to be saved and passes over others. The problem with that position is that you can't harmonize it with plain statements in the Scripture that speak about God's desire for all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 is one example. That God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, if God desires all men to be saved, and if election is unconditional and totally and completely by the sovereign act of God, His sovereign choice, without our voluntary submission or free will choice, well, doesn't logic demand that God would choose to save all men? But He hasn't, has He? And so that creates a conflict. How can it be that God desires all men to be saved, but He's chosen not to save all men? That makes God contradict Himself. And that's just not possible. And so we must reject that idea. It cannot have happened that way. To understand biblical election, we must see its connection to being in Christ. Again, this was God's purpose. This was God's design. That in Christ He would save a remnant for Himself. That in Christ He would bless His people. And He would redeem them and reconcile them and bless them. We must see this choosing or this election of God in connection with being united in Christ or to Christ. It's the only way to understand it. You can't separate those two things. We have to be in Christ. And so we must understand that what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 1 is that God chose, before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Him, in Christ. He chose those who are in union with Christ. And so He chose to save a group or a class of people, a certain segment of people, identified by their connection and their union to Jesus Christ. And so that requirement to be in Christ, well, it makes election conditional, not unconditional. We have to be in Christ in order to be chosen. Now, that might leave the impression that because God has done it this way, He's decided to save those who are in Christ, that He didn't know who was going to be saved. And now, see, I think that's the big problem for Calvinists in trying to get them to understand this. Because for them, the sovereignty of God is the most important thing. And the fact and the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God, that God is in control of everything. So if you're just going to say, well, God chose to save a certain group of people, you know, those in Christ, well, that's pretty vague, isn't it? I mean, who are these people? You mean God just made this decision but had to wait to see who it was going to be that was going to obey the gospel and become Christians? Well, there's certainly evidence in the scriptures that God foreknows individuals. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And then there's this interesting statement in the book of Revelation, speaking about those who bow down and worship the beast. It says, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And there's a similar reference in chapter 17, verse 8. So, from those passages, I think we can say that God certainly knows people before they're even born. That He knew us before we were born. In fact, He knew us before the creation. I mean, isn't that possible for God to know that? But what it doesn't mean, knowing who we are, even though we're not even alive yet, doesn't mean that God forces us or takes away our free will when choosing us through Christ. I apologize if that sounds a little convoluted. This is a mystery. And even though it's been revealed, it's still a mystery. And I don't want to say too much because I don't want to get it wrong. And I think a lot of the false doctrine that has developed over the centuries is the result of inquisitive minds and good-intentioned people trying to understand the mystery of God, but perhaps getting into things that God just doesn't explain to us in full detail. He's revealed His will to us. It's there for us to read and to study and to learn from and to understand and to comprehend as best as we can. We certainly can understand what it is that He wants us to do, what He requires of us as far as obedience is concerned. But like I said, we will not comprehend it fully, though Paul certainly prayed for our comprehension, that we would know the height and the depth and the breadth and all of those things. But it's still something that is from God. It's a revelation of the mind of God and the will of God, and it is something truly, truly awesome. And so understand that your election is connected to your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's important that you understand that you not abandon Christ, that you not leave Christ. Because if you do, then that choosing of God, you've lost it. You've forfeited it. Because you've abandoned the one who has secured that election for you. Well, one other point here in this text in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And that is, why did God choose us? What was His purpose? What was His aim or His goal in choosing us? He says that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Holy and blameless. This is God's desire for us. That we be holy and blameless. You know, sin has made us unholy and guilty before God. When God created Adam and Eve, they were part of that creation that when God was finished and He looked upon it, He declared it all to be very good. And they were good. They were innocent. They were blameless before God. And they were holy. But then sin entered into the world. They transgressed the commandment of God and they sinned and they no longer were holy and blameless before Him. And another point of Calvinism that is untrue, original sin, we are unholy and guilty not because of original sin, but because of our own sins. Sin has separated us from God. It's marred our relationship with Him. We followed the same path that they did. We knew the law of God. We knew the commandment of God. But we transgressed. We succumbed to the temptation of Satan. And we did that which we knew to be wrong. We rebelled against our God and our Creator. And we incurred the same penalty that they did. Spiritual death. And so sin has made us unholy and guilty before God. What's to be done about that? There's nothing that we could have done. There's nothing that we could have done to erase our sins. There's nothing that we could have done to remove our guilt. But God offered us the way of salvation, the path to reconciliation through His Son Jesus. This was, again, was His eternal purpose, His plan that He conceived and elected to do before the foundation of the world. He would make us holy again. He would make us faultless again through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so holiness and innocence is regained through Christ, through forgiveness. As Paul says it here in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness.